Yay! That's pretty bad when you just get an ovation for getting to the podium. You guys have been judging by your eyes, haven't you? Well, I will say rightly judging. I guess I have to admit to that. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd join me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read rather quickly, so if you'll just listen quick, we will do what God has brought us here to do today. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. See the continuity in Scripture that those in Israel that were being led under the baptism of Moses, that is, those who passed out of bondage and into the freedom of God, actually were free because of Jesus Christ, who would come after them. It was His redemption that paid the price for them. It was His freedom that they gained. They were all set free by the same cross of Calvary that you and I are, even though it would follow them, he says there in verse 4. But you also notice that their sustenance on a daily basis. Some people have asked that question. Why did He feed them manna in the wilderness? It would fall from the sky. It would meet all of their physical needs, but it would only last that day, and then it would be done away with. It actually would then dissipate. It would disappear, literally. The word is often translated rot, but rot is really not an accurate word. It would go away. It would disappear. And so you have the idea that it was spiritual food that was meeting a physical need as opposed to just eating some of the plants or fruits or animals, some of those kinds of proteins. God was sustaining them, and He tells us there in that word, He was sustaining them by Christ. He was feeding them from this spiritual rock, and the rock was Christ. He led them throughout that process by the pre-incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He continues there in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They sinned against God. They continued to defy Him and disobey Him, and more than anything else, to distrust Him or mistrust Him. They did not believe that God would deliver them into that land of promise. When they reached Kadesh Barnea, they got to the place where they found a land flowing with milk and honey, but 10 of the 12 that were going to spy out the land came back with a report seeing the giants. 2 came back seeing the fruit, seeing the grape clusters and the pomegranates and all of that that we talked about last week. But they ended up as a result of that spending 40 years wandering through the wilderness. In verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. That is, that they found themselves in reverence only when they were receiving their provision, but then they immediately forgot about the blessing of God and went on to live lives of frivolity, basically. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day when they acted out before God and defied Him, actually. He swallowed them up in what we would probably call an earthquake. Nor let us try the Lord. I really was not kidding. The summer got here and I can't read. Does anybody want to be the official reader today? Goodness gracious. Okay, verse 8. Nor let us act immorally. I need to sound these out. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell that day, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon which the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, I want to pause there for just a second, and I want you to notice something that he says in there. Number one, all of us endure the same temptation as everyone else does. It's common to mankind. But he tells us immediately following that, God is faithful. We have a way out of every temptation. I think part of the problem with mankind is we want to solve every problem all at once, rather than solving each problem as we're confronting that problem. Have you ever just given up on trying to solve the sin problem in your life because you just can't do everything right? Rather than backing up a little bit and just simply saying, "I'm just going to deal with the problem that's in front of me now." Y'all have heard the story about eating the elephant, haven't you? You know, you can imagine if you were on a big game safari and you decided you were going to shoot an elephant, you shot the elephant, and all of a sudden you realized, "I've got 6 tons of elephant meat in front of me." Number one, how in the world are we going to light a fire big enough to cook 6 tons of meat? Number two, how am I going to eat it all by myself? You know, it's sometimes how we get. We figure we're in it alone, and so the problem's ours. We need to address it by ourselves. Well, number one, you might invite some other people to join you in building the fire. Invite some other people to join you in carving up the meat. Invite some other people to join you in eating the meat. But even at that, how many people could you get for 6 tons of meat? I don't know about you, but I just don't have that many friends. They just don't know what a good guy I am. If they did, we'd have to kill 2 elephants, at least. The reality is, folks, sometimes we need to bring other people into our life close enough that when we have a problem like that, they can help us solve the problem. But the next thing is that we are all going to ultimately have to come to the idea that whether there's one of us or 200 of us, you still can only eat the elephant one bite at a time. How many of you, when you go and get that porterhouse steak, just stick a fork in it and start chewing? Now, oh, Dana, I can't believe that, darling. There you go, man. You from Texas, sugar? No, I've seen some Texans do that. No, I'm... If you guys don't know it yet, you know, my dad wouldn't even let me say that 5-letter word in our house growing up. We had to call it Baja, Oklahoma. When sin becomes a problem in your life, you don't need to try to solve it by trying to solve all of the sin in your life all at once. One bite at a time, just like eating the elephant. When this temptation comes, deal with that one. God says to us, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Did you notice that's the first part? God won't let you shoot an elephant you can't eat. He won't let you get into a sin that you can't overcome. Folks, somebody ought to say hallelujah. The reality is, if God won't let me be tempted beyond what I'm able, there's no sin that I'm going to commit that God didn't already know that I can overcome. I can resist the devil. What does the Word of God say in the book of James? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the reality, that God has forbidden the devil to bring us a temptation greater than our ability to overcome it. He continues and says, but with the temptation, alongside the temptation, will provide a way of escape also. There's no sin temptation that God has not simultaneously to the temptation provided us a way out. Doesn't the Scripture say He's the way maker? He is the way maker. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You could say that on the converse. Everyone who comes through me comes to the Father. The reality is, folks, we have the way maker to help us get out of every sin that the devil is trying to tempt us to. And notice he says, so that you will be able to endure it. That is to endure the temptation. We need to know that I can hold out as long as the devil can. And one day, while I'm still holding out, the devil's going to hell as his permanent home, and I'm going to be in heaven as my permanent home. Amen? So the devil ought to be afraid of us, because I know, according to the Word of God, I can endure anything he's got. Bring it on, big boy. Neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever separate us from the love of God. And that's where the tennis shoe hits the road, right there. The love of God is that God empowers us over the powers of the devil. He continues then. I want you to read this part of this. This is where I'm going to tie the Lord's Supper into what we're doing with sin. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Folks, you've got to tie these two passages of Scripture that are one together. So often they're preached separately, but they need to be preached together. What is the point of the Lord's Supper? It is the sharing in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. It is the realization that Jesus Christ died to destroy the power of death and sin. Jesus Christ died giving himself as the perfect sacrifice to take sin as far away from us as the east is from the west, to cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, to remember it no more. This is the remembrance that we have, that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, all of the enemies of our soul, and that Jesus gave us life in place of death, and that when we are partakers of the Lord's table, we are not partakers of the devil's table. When we are partakers of the devil's table, we cannot partake of this table. But where do I have my victory? How is it that I know I'm not partaking of the demon table? Because every time I have a temptation that comes to me, alongside me is the power of God, the person of God, the favor of God, the providential help of God, so that with every temptation, I have a means of escape, a method of escape, and the way maker is helping me to endure the temptation all the way to the very end while I receive the victory. You see this reality, how cool it is to know that, yeah, we were in the camp of sinners. But the thing that took us out of that camp was the blood of Jesus. We were exposed to the schemes of the devil. But no longer does his power overcome the power of God that resides within us. When we are born again, when we are redeemed, God, although everyone has the same temptation, all of those are common to man, every one of us endures the same powers against us, God is faithful. He says he will not allow us to be tempted to beyond what we're able. He'll also provide that means of escape. And as a result, when I come to the Lord's table, oh man, I can just savor the memory of Christ's sacrifice for me. What better spiritual food is there than to know God provides for me today exactly like he did in the wilderness? I have everything I need for now. And I have fresh food tomorrow. Isn't it funny that so many Christians want to live on leftovers? I'll just get enough on Sunday that I'll just keep regurgitating it and re-eating it on Monday. I know I shouldn't have said it like that. I apologize. I would have done that when kids were here too. I'm sorry, parents. Please forgive me. Now you know why we have children's churches, to protect them from the preacher. Goodness gracious. Lord, forgive me. Be with all the pygmies and the... What was I saying? Here's what I was saying. Man, that's bad. We're living on leftovers sometimes. We think if I can get enough on Sunday, I'll just take a bunch of little doggy bags home and I'll just get all the way through the week. You don't have to do that. You need to get manna from heaven every day. You need to get that spiritual food that every day is fresh and vital and vibrant and gives you all the life that you need and all the strength that you need and all the power that you need. You know, the devil's going to make a lot of accusations against you along the way. He's going to try to do a lot of things to you along the way. But it just doesn't matter because he has no power that's greater than the power that resides within you in the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Oh, God is so good for us and so good to us. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? No, we're not. Does anybody want to be stronger than God? Not me. I want God to be the strongest power in the universe. Why? Because I'm His beloved. I'm His child. Say that in your own heart and mind. I am His child. If you could adopt a parent, who would you adopt as your parent? Man, God is my Father. I have all the benefits thereunto entitled me, a child of the King. It's amazing. We come to the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to ask the men, if you would come forward at this time to help me with this. As we share in the Lord's Supper across all the years, you can come while I'm talking, that's all right, I won't mind. And they won't mind because we'll get out earlier. All the years that I have been a Christian and all the years that I've been able to receive the Lord's Supper, one thing that's always come back to my mind and heart, remembering when I was a child, my pastor's admonitions that if you eat it wrongly, you eat unto yourself, this and that and the other. I thought, oh my gosh, if you have aught with your brother when you come, leave your offering. And there were times when I just had to say, I'm not going to church on Lord's Supper Sunday. I'm just going to stay away. And I know I'm not the only one that's in this camp, by the way, folks. We just say, I don't want to have to deal with that. Probably as I'm saying this, you're thinking, oh man, he just hit me in the nose because there's this guy that I'm so mad at, I just want to stomp him on his foot. The reality is, that is not what God wants us to do, is to avoid the Lord's Supper. He wants us to realize there are only two tables from which we can eat, the table of demons and the table of the Lord. As long as we resist forgiveness and resist repentance, we're going to be continuing to dine on the demon's table. But God tells us something very, very important. He tells us, let a man examine himself and so eat. And so that's what I'm going to pray for you right now that you do. That you examine yourself and you say, Lord, I have given myself over to demonic influences, and I have allowed anger, angst, hatred, animosity, some spirit of separation from the devil come between me and somebody else or some group of people, family, friends, co-workers, and I am not eating at the Lord's table as the result of, because I can tell you folks, it's not just about eating this wafer and drinking this cup. Every single day you ought to be dining with the King from the provision of the Lord. And every day that you have aught against your brother, it's not a thing that keeps you from coming to church and experiencing this. It's a thing that keeps you from coming to Him and experiencing Him. And so examine yourself today. Forgive in your heart. And then you can take care of the details tomorrow with that person. But you ought to come to here looking anxiously forward to participating here, because it as well is symbolic of your forgiving spirit, a spirit that came from God. If He empowered you to resist the devil, do you not also think He'll empower you to forgive someone who's offended you? I believe He can. Let's pray. Dear God,